Let's read God's Word this evening. In the book of Acts, we're going to read the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16. The text that we will consider is the second verse of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read that after we read this history in the book of Acts. Let's begin in chapter 15 at verse 36. And this records for us the very beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. The Word of God at Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. We'll read God's word that far. May He bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Now let's turn in God's Word to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we read together the second verse. Paul unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the text that we consider tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sermon last week on verse 1 of 1 Timothy, we learned that this was a letter written by Paul. But we learned that it was not simply a letter from Paul, but it was from Paul, who was the apostle of Jesus Christ, and whose apostleship even was according to the command of God and according to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was important for us to take time to develop the truth set forth in verse 1, because really what we have in verse 1 sets the foundation for the rest of our consideration of the book of 1 Timothy. Now it's true that the authority of this book is from the fact that it's in the sacred scriptures today, inspired by God. But that's driven home to us all the more strongly when we consider verse 1. Which establishes that everything that we have in this epistle comes to us with the authority of God himself. Paul did not speak simply as a man, but he spoke as an official messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it set the tone for us to consider the entire epistle together and to do so in the right way, which is being eager and willing and ready to receive this instruction and to receive it in such a way that we strive to live our lives according to it. But we also saw last week that we have every reason to do that, because this word that comes to us from God through the Apostle Paul comes from the God who is Savior. And it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ who is hope. And that makes all the difference in the world. When we remember every sermon that we ever hear, in particular the sermons from this book, come from the one who is our Savior, the one who delivered us from all of our sins, then we have the motivation, out of thankfulness and out of love, to hear these words and obey these words. And then we remember all the more that they come with the authority of the one who is hope, Jesus Christ, our hope. And to have that hope set before us is exactly what keeps us going when we don't want to anymore. Keeps us going in the theme of this epistle, as we saw last week, in behaving ourselves in the right way as members of God's church. Last week it was the human writer that God used to pen this epistle. This week we turn to verse 2 and we see the recipient of this letter, the main one to whom this letter was written, Timothy. We notice three things concerning Timothy that come from this passage. In the first place, we look at the history of Timothy. In the second place, the faith of Timothy. And then last, the blessing upon Timothy. A letter to a fellow pastor in the faith, the history of Timothy, the faith of Timothy, and the blessing upon Timothy. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time in the book of 1 Timothy, and therefore we do well this evening to learn about this one to whom the letter was written. We need to know some things about this Timothy that Paul writes in this epistle. Recall what we said last week as it regards when this letter was written. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, obviously, to Timothy, and it was written towards the very end of Paul's life, after, most likely, his imprisonment in Rome that is recorded at the end of the book of Acts, and obviously before his eventual death in Rome, a second imprisonment after that. It was at that time that Paul was traveling around, and he wrote to Timothy, who you remember was in the city of Ephesus, laboring in the church there. What we need to do then this evening, and what we are going to do, is look at the history of Timothy from his earliest days up until that point where we find him here in Ephesus. And then as we consider the epistle itself, we'll be able to develop the history of what was going on in Ephesus at that time from what we have in the epistle itself. So who was this Timothy to whom Paul was writing? We can answer that question rather completely due to the information that we have in the book of Acts and the information in other of Paul's epistles and the information that we have in these two epistles in particular, 1 and 2 Timothy. Let's look at who this Timothy is by laying out some bullet points regarding this man. In the first place, Timothy was the son of a mixed marriage, born most likely in the city of Lystra. When I say that he was of a mixed marriage, what I mean by that is he had a mother who was a Jew. Her name was Eunice, and he had a father who was a Greek. We don't know his name. It may have been the case that Timothy was from Derbe. There are a couple of other passages that glean some information regarding that, but most likely, in my opinion, he was from the city of Lystra, based on what we have at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. His mother was a faithful Jew. That we have at the beginning of Acts 16, verse 1. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed. And then, in contrast to that, his father was a Greek. And the implication by the contrast was that he was not a believer as his mother was. But, it says, in contrast to this Jewess, Eunice, his father was a Greek. The fact that he came from this marriage had an influence on Timothy. There was, on the one hand, a positive influence from his mother, and as we will see in a moment, from his grandmother. His mother was a faithful Jew, and we have to remember the period of time that we're talking about here. We're at a time in which things are transitioning from the old dispensation to the new dispensation. So his mother was a faithful Jew, which meant that she took it upon herself to teach young Timothy the things of God's Word as they are recorded for us in the Old Testament. We know that to be the case from what we have in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the well-known passage on the inspiration of Scripture. But concerning that, Paul says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith." Timothy's mother was not alone in instructing Timothy. According to 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." So on the one hand, Timothy had his mother and his grandmother that were faithful to the extent that they strived to instruct Timothy in the things of God's Word. It was not the case that when Paul got to Lystra and met this family, they had never heard about God or the Scriptures. No, Timothy was instructed in the ways of God and the promises of God found in the Old Testament Scriptures. So on the one hand, you have his mother and his grandmother. But on the other hand, Timothy had his father, who was a Greek and wielded most likely some influence on Timothy. We gather that from the fact that Timothy was never circumcised. And most likely that was due to his father, who had some influence upon the raising of Timothy. He should have been circumcised. And based on what we know about his mother and grandmother, who knew the Scriptures and were teaching the Scriptures, it was the case most likely that they desired him to be circumcised. But be that as it may, he had a father who was a Greek and therefore influenced him probably in that regard, in that he was never circumcised as an infant. So we see Timothy here with his parents, and his youth most likely was influenced by those two realities. So that in the first place concerning Timothy, he was from Lystra, born of this marriage. In the second place, Timothy was most likely brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. We read the beginning of Acts chapter 16, which records the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul when he took Silas with him. If you go earlier in the book of Acts, you read about the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And it was during that first missionary journey that he first went to these cities of Lystra and Derbe. In fact, that's what they were doing on the second missionary journey. They were going back in the first place to these cities in which they established churches on the first missionary journey. It was most likely the case then that Paul encountered Lois and Eunice and Timothy on that first missionary journey. And though they were instructed in the words of the Old Testament and the promises of God, Paul came there and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said to these people, "This is the one who is the fulfillment of everything you read in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, arisen, and now sits at God's right hand." Whereas many of those Jews, as we read in Acts, rejected that word, Lois and Eunice and Timothy believed and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. So that when we get to Acts 16, the beginning of which speaks of Timothy as a disciple and speaks of his mother as one who believed. In the third place, with respect to this Timothy, we take note of the fact that after Paul's arrival on his second missionary journey, he went with Paul on much of the remainder of his journeys. It was evident to Paul that this Timothy had certain gifts for the ministry of the Word and for shepherding God's people. We read of that in the beginning of Acts 16, which we read tonight. It says concerning Timothy that not only was he a disciple, there's something in that in and of itself, but he was one who was well reported of by the brethren. People knew about this Timothy. They knew that he had certain gifts in and of himself. And you read later in the book of 1 Timothy that he had those gifts as well. Paul recognized that and realized this is a man that would do well in leading the churches, in teaching God's Word, in comforting and encouraging God's flock. And so what the Apostle Paul did was take Timothy with him on the remainder of his second missionary journey and on the remainder of the rest of his missionary journeys. So the Apostle Paul started that second missionary journey with Silas. Later he would pick up Luke. We read that in the book of Acts. We even read that in Acts 16 when it uses the word "we." Luke is the one who is writing Acts. But while in Lystra, he picks up with him Timothy. Timothy had God-given gifts. It was clear. But as is always the case, it's not good enough simply to have gifts and leave it at that. But Timothy needed to have those gifts developed and cultivated. And that's what him going along with Paul on his missionary journeys enabled him to do. Cultivate and develop these God-given gifts for the ministry of the gospel. We don't have time this evening, and it's not the easiest thing to do, but to trace everywhere that the Apostle Paul went with Timothy. That would be quite an endeavor to do that. But you could trace the rest of the life of the Apostle Paul and glean information from the epistles and see where Paul and Timothy went together. But the point is this: Timothy labored side by side for many years with the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that illustrates that is the fact that if you read many of Paul's epistles, Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians, Paul addresses those congregations. Not only is this a letter from myself, Paul, but he says this is a letter from Timothy as well. And the point of that is they labored together in much of the work that they did. In the fourth place, with respect to this Timothy, it wasn't just the case that he was with Paul all the time. But as time went on, the Apostle Paul entrusted Timothy to do work on his own. He developed gifts under the Apostle Paul, and even at a certain point said, "Timothy, now go out on my behalf and lead a congregation for a period of time." So it was not just the case that everything Timothy did, teaching or preaching or counseling, he did it with Paul right by his side, but as time went on, he was entrusted with doing very important work in these churches in the early New Testament history. That's evident when you look at even the second missionary journey. Paul and Silas picked up Timothy, and eventually, as we read this evening, they got to the point where they didn't know where to go. They tried to go one way, but the Spirit did not let them go that way. And eventually they received the call from the man in Macedonia. They heeded that call, and for the first time the gospel was brought to Europe. Eventually, on that second missionary journey, they ended up in the city of Thessalonica. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, laboring together in Thessalonica, doing what we mentioned a moment ago, teaching and instructing him in the ways of God's Word and in the right way to be a minister of the gospel. While they were in Thessalonica, there were those who hated the truth, hated God, refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they forced those men out of the city of Thessalonica. That led them to be in Berea, which was a short distance from Thessalonica. Those same men in Thessalonica caught wind that Paul was in Berea, went to Berea, which forced the Apostle Paul to then go down to the city of Athens. Some men conducted him by himself out of Berea to the city of Athens, but Timothy and Silas were left up in Berea. When Paul got to Athens, he sent a word back to Timothy and Silas and said, "Come down and meet me as soon as you are able to do that." The next stop was Corinth. But Paul did not go to Corinth with Timothy. He went to Corinth by himself. But instead, at that point, said to Timothy, "Go back to Thessalonica and labor there, comfort and encourage the church there while I go to Corinth." We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians while he was in Corinth, back to the church in Thessalonica where he just was. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So the point is simply this. Paul developed the gifts of Timothy, and even to the point where he would send him off on his own and entrust him with this important work of comforting and encouraging God's flock. And that leads us to the fifth point concerning Timothy, and that is eventually he ended up in the city of Ephesus. He labored with Paul all throughout the rest of his journeys, after his imprisonment that we read of in Rome. And while Paul was still going around teaching and preaching, Timothy ended up in Ephesus. So that he was to the point, as it were, where this man could take upon himself the care of this very important church in the early New Testament history, the church in Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, Paul sends this letter to him. A couple of points that we can derive from that brief history. We have some idea of the life of Timothy after hearing those things. A couple of points that come from that. The first is that what we just talked about in Paul's relationship to Timothy says something about the way in which ministers of the gospel are trained today. If you go to the seminary, you will see a stone that has a verse inscribed on it. And that verse is 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the well-known words of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the principle that stands behind the instruction that is given in our seminary. The principle is that the God-ordained way of teaching men to be ministers of the gospel is those who are pastors teaching other pastors or pastors to be. And that's why in the seminary, the men who labor there were former ministers. It's not the case that they did 4 years of undergrad, they did 4 years to get their master's in divinity, and then they did even more education after that, and then go right back to the seminary to teach. No. They were called. They labored in a church. They experienced the preaching of the gospel and the shepherding of God's flock. And having done that, those men are then committed to, or entrusted to commit the truth to younger men who will take their place in the church. So the general truth is on display with Timothy and Paul. Paul instructing, guiding, leading Timothy in this matter. But there's even something more specific that our seminary does in its instruction of men that is patterned after Paul and Timothy. And that's the internship that takes place in our seminary. I'm not sure if Reverend Klein, when he was here, had an intern, but if he did, you would know exactly what this is all about. But for 6 months, during seminary training, a man is paired with an active minister in the church, and basically they do the work side by side, exactly like Paul and Timothy did that we just talked about. And they get their feet wet with respect to all the various aspects of the ministry, preaching and teaching catechism and going on visits and leading council and consistory meetings. Very, very profitable to learn from a man that has been in the ministry for some time. It was in 1990 that our churches established that internship program. I looked up the decision in the Acts of Synod, and I was hoping to find some biblical basis for doing that. It wasn't there, and I don't know if it is somewhere. But if there was some biblical basis for what we do in that regard, it's exactly this. Go labor side by side for a time with another man and cultivate the gifts that God has given you in the work of the ministry. Very, very fruitful program. And I think the many men that have gone through it, myself included, would very readily attest to that. In the second place, when we draw some conclusions from this history, we can simply make the point that everything we said makes it very clear that Paul and Timothy were very close. It wasn't simply the case that they did this work together, but they traveled together. It's not like today where you jump in your car and you go from Thessalonica down to Berea in a half hour. Traveling back then was difficult. It was burdensome. And then when they were in these churches together, they experienced the struggles of establishing and working in these newly found congregations. The persecution that they endured. Just think of what we talked about in Thessalonica and in Berea. These men went through everything together. And when you add it all up, at least 12 years, they were laboring almost side by side with one another. These men were very, very close companions. But it's not even that that brought them together. It wasn't simply the fact that they were side by side. It wasn't simply the fact that they spent countless hours with one another. It wasn't simply the fact that they traveled with one another. It wasn't simply the fact that they were in the same cities together. What brought Timothy and Paul together is exactly what Paul says in this second verse in 1 Timothy. It was the fact that this Timothy was his son in the faith. Did all of those things that I just mentioned a moment ago add to the strength of their relationship? Absolutely. But the essence of it all is exactly what he says. The fact that this Timothy, which we just talked about, was his son in the faith. So from this verse, we look now at the faith of Timothy. When you read what Paul says in verse 2, there are a couple of different ways to look at it. When he says that Timothy is his son in the faith, is the faith that Paul is talking about, on the one hand, an objective faith, the Christian faith, or is it, on the other hand, the subjective faith, the faith of Timothy, his personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? The best answer to that question is the former, that what brought these two together was the fact that they were in the faith together. And that faith today manifests itself in the Church of Christ. You are in the Christian faith. You show that, not only by the way that you live, but you show that in your membership in a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shared that with Timothy. But that's not to the exclusion of the second that I mentioned a moment ago, the subjective faith. He had that, and it was exactly for that reason that he was in the faith. Timothy believed. Paul came to him, proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the one God promised in the Old Testament. And Timothy, by a work of God in him, believed, had faith, and put that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in verse 2 is not translated the best way. When it speaks of Timothy as being his own son in the faith, really that word "own" there could be better translated "true" or "genuine son in the faith." In contrast to an illegitimate son, Paul says, this Timothy is my genuine son in the faith. Paul could say that exactly because of what I said a moment ago. Paul was not the biological father of Timothy. Timothy was not his biological son, but he says in this verse, Timothy, you are my son. Not only are you my son, but you're my true son, my genuine son. And the relationship there, the union that they had, was exactly because they were together in the faith and together by faith trusted in and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the only time that Paul speaks of Timothy this way. We can look at some other verses where he uses very similar language. 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, for example, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Philippians chapter 2, 20 through 22, and here we have more of a lengthy description of Paul's estimation of Timothy. For I have no man like man-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. So when Paul looked at Timothy and, inspired by the Spirit, came up with something to say to him, he said to him, you are my true, my genuine son. That's not always the way that we think. When we think of our union that we have with one another in the Christian faith, typically, the way that we think about that is brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul even talks to Timothy that way as well. There are a couple of verses in which Paul calls Timothy my brother. But here, it's son. And that's significant. Because when you ask the question, what is the main characteristic of that relationship, Father and Son? The answer gets at the heart of this relationship between Paul and Timothy. The calling of a father for a son is not first and foremost to provide for them. The calling of a father for a son is not first and foremost to discipline them. But the calling that stands above all of that, and of which those things are an aspect, is this: a father instructs, teaches his son. And that instruction, that teaching, comes through all of those various ways. And as a side, that gives us pause to reflect upon us as fathers. Is that what you're doing with your sons, and for that matter, with your daughters, in absolutely everything? Instructing them, teaching them in the ways of God's Word. You think of the book of Proverbs: "My son, my son, my son, attend to the words of wisdom." That's what a father does for his children. And beloved, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did for this Timothy. He instructed him. He led him, not only in the ways of God, in what it meant to be a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he led and instructed him specifically in what it meant to be a faithful minister of God's Word and a faithful pastor of God's flock. My son in the faith. Same thing here with this second point. A couple of things that we derive from that. In the first place, by what Paul says to Timothy, he makes it very clear that the relationships that matter most to us, the relationships with whom we are most intimate, are those that are in the faith. It's a beautiful thing that we are able to say the exact same thing the Apostle Paul said with respect to one another. Not necessarily father-son, but more generally brother-sister. The fact that any one of us can sit here this evening and look across the aisle at another person and say, "You're my brother." Or say, "I'm your sister." And even add this: "You are my true brother. You are my true sister." It's a beautiful thing to go to another Protestant Reformed church, as others from other Protestant Reformed churches are here this evening, and really not even know one another, but come together for worship on a Sunday evening and say, with all honesty, "You're my brother and you're my true sister." It's a beautiful thing that you can get on a plane and go to Northern Ireland or go to Singapore or go to the Philippines and possibly not even be able to communicate with those saints in the Philippines and say, with all honesty, "You are my brother or my sister." True brother, true sister. It's a beautiful thing to be able to go outside of our churches, knowing that the church is greater than the Protestant Reformed churches, and say genuinely, "Brother, sister in the faith." By what Paul says here, he drives that home to us, that that's what matters most. And people of God, we need to hear that word especially. If you may be the only one in your family, your physical family, or one of only a few that find themselves in the faith. And that's a burden, to look at your blood family and by their confession and by their walk, see that they are not members of a true church and are not in the faith. That's cause for many prayers. That's cause for instruction whenever possible. That's cause for calls to repentance. But in the end, find comfort in this. Find comfort in knowing that the strength of our relationships is not first and foremost our blood. The strength of our relationships has everything to do with blood, but it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. that incorporates us into the church of Christ and brings us into the faith so that we can look at fellow believers. And though I may be alone with respect to my physical family, I am not alone in the grand scheme of things. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only here, and not only now, but from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. Consider the family of faith that God has given us. In the second place, when you look at this description of Timothy, we can pull out something that may be helpful in our relationships with one another. We talked in the first point about how Paul's relationship to Timothy has special application to the work of the ministry and training for the ministry. But I wonder if there is a broader application to there being the father-son relationship in the faith among us. What I mean by that is we never get to the point where we have arrived. We never get to the point where we say, I don't need help in living a godly life. Take, for example, a young man who is a father or a young man who is a husband. It's never the point, for example, that I am able to say, I don't need help in what it means to be a godly father and a godly husband. But there are men older than myself who have gone through it, who know exactly the difficulties of raising a family, the difficulties of being a good head in the home. Is there a place for exactly this, where the older men, and for that matter the older women of the congregation, take under their wing the younger men and the younger women? And though they may not have a physical relationship by blood, nevertheless, through the instruction that is given and the guidance that is given, can say, spiritually, a son, spiritually, a daughter. And we think here especially of those who may not have parents who were raised in the faith, but were incorporated later in life in the true church of Christ. There may be a place for that. Let's think carefully about that. This takes place in a certain sense in our societies, and that's the importance of, for example, our adult society that will begin in a month and a half, when the older members come with the younger members and we're able to learn from them and glean wisdom from them in what it means to live our lives here on this earth, but maybe even more on an individual level, where a relationship is formed and you go forth helping very concretely in what it means to go forth faithfully in this life. In the end, what was not important for Timothy was what Paul thought of him, because that's what we've been talking about. Paul's estimation of young Timothy as fellow pastor in the faith. Paul says some very beautiful things about Timothy. And we reference some other beautiful things that he says about him, for example, in Philippians. But Timothy did not need to know, first and foremost, what Paul thought of him. What Timothy needed to know more than anything else, especially as he's in Ephesus, in a difficult situation, as we will see next week, is the fact that his God thought something of him. And that's what Paul concludes with when he gives to Timothy in these words a blessing upon him: grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, that attitude of favor that God has upon His people. Mercy, that pity and compassion that God has upon those who are in a state of misery because of sin and lifts them up out of that misery. Peace, as we heard this morning, when the barriers are removed and we have close communion with God. Put it all together. And what Timothy hears from the Apostle Paul is the fact that God and Jesus Christ loves him. The blessing of God and the love of God especially as it's seen in Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ, shines down upon this Timothy. Timothy would be encouraged by what Paul says to him, to hear that this is what Paul thinks of him, my son in the faith. Timothy would be more encouraged and needed to know more than that, that the love and the favor of God in Jesus Christ was upon him. And Paul could say that to him with confidence. It wasn't simply a wonder if the love, mercy, grace, and peace of God was upon Timothy. He knew that. Exactly because of what we talked about earlier, this Timothy was in the faith. And by his confession and by his walk, showed himself to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, it's for the exact same reason that every single Lord's Day and every single service, we hear this word spoken to us from God. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know, as those in the faith, that the love of God shines upon us. And just as that would have given Timothy the encouragement and the strength that he needed to fight his battle of faith in the city of Ephesus and the church there, so also, knowing that love of God in Christ, we go forward and we fight our battles of faith as we are called to do so in this week that lies ahead. As we do so together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we strive together to behave ourselves properly in the church of God into which we are called by the grace and the mercy of God. Amen.